Folks, tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, ninth chapter, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 9, and we'll let you have a moment to find that. We're going to stand up in honor of God's Word in a moment and read some verses and then get into a message that I hope will be a help, especially tonight for our young people and those who work with them and those who have children. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's stand please in honor of God's Word, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 24 here, right toward the end of the chapter. Paul asked the question, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And I just want to speak tonight for a little while, church, on the subject of convention reflection. So allow me to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you allowed us to host and be a part of this past week. Thank you for the many young people who came with their sponsors and teachers and chaperones. Thank you, Lord, for giving safety to the schools that came from close and from those that came afar. Lord, I pray that you'll please bless the young people. And we trust, Lord, that somewhere in that crowd of young people, some young man or young lady's heart was set on fire through the preaching of your word to serve you. And God, that they would be better for it. And Lord, I thank you for the effort put into it from our church folks. And now help me tonight, as Lord, you've given me some things to say about this tonight, and I want it to be a blessing. And so, Lord, please make it so, in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you, and be seated now. Much gratefulness has already been expressed this morning and earlier tonight for those in this church family who gave of themselves to make our school convention possible another year. It's a great event, but it could not become real without people giving, helping, and serving. When I say become real, I mean, you know, pilots started out as an idea. It started out as a concept. It didn't originate with us. There are other schools and other, places that have them. For me, when it comes to school conventions, I remember the ACE convention coming to Hammond when I was in Bible college there. I remember it specifically because I was working at UPS through the night. And then I would get off about 7:45, 8 o'clock, sometimes 8:15, 8:30 in the morning. It was in June or July in the summertime. It was not during the school year. It was in the summer. And since I was out of school, they needed bus drivers to help shuttle the kids from place to place. And they did a lot of track and field events along with platform and instrumental and all of that that we have. And I drove a bus and I got off work and I went showered and came right to the church there, and they gave me a bus and gave me a schedule, and I drove around. Me and several other college guys drove around shuttling the young people that were there for the ACE convention. It was big. If you've ever been in the old First Baptist Church auditorium, the downstairs and part of the balcony was full. So there was a lot of schools. I don't know why this started recently like this. Somebody have a little trouble always at the beginning of the message. Don't have any trouble during the announcements. It must be shaking hands time. It's germs passing around from somebody. So that's where I got introduced to student conventions. And then, of course, Lincoln had one for years. And that's what started us with one here at our church. And I lose track now of how many conventions. No, I don't lose track, because the very first convention we had was in the old auditorium. And Bob Ross came and preached it for us. And our auditorium was half, we had a big tarp across the back. And they were just starting the construction. And so that would have been in the year 2000. I believe it was. So we've had a convention every year since then, all right? And it takes people to pull it off, to make it real. So thank you again for participating, proctoring, judging, cleaning, serving, cooking, helping. There was a ton of stuff, and I appreciate it so very, very much. Now, if you will, allow me a little liberty tonight from this passage, because I'm going to make application from it to some reflections that came from convention in my mind and heart the last several days, and why it is good for our church, why it's good for our young people, good for our students. Let me first of all, in a few minutes here, give you the interpretation of this passage, and especially verse number 24. So look at it. Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So we're talking here, Paul's talking about a race. Paul often used athletic events to teach spiritual principles, okay? And I still think that's true. I think you can learn a lot of spiritual principles from athletic events. Competition. So you got several people lined up at the starting line of this race. And they all run, but one receives the prize. So Paul said, run. If you don't run, you won't win, but if you run, you got a chance. So run, okay? But in the previous verses here, in chapter 9, he has been talking about his approach to ministry and how in order to reach others, in order to be a blessing to others, in order to benefit others with his ministry, he had to practice self-denial. And he had to even give up some good things that were not wrong in order to be a blessing to others. Some people would never think of doing that. Some people live their lives wrapped up in themselves. If it doesn't help anybody else, so what? But that's not what Paul said here. It's not what all he's dealing with in this chapter, okay? Which, by the way, if you think about it, that approach is very similar to what the writer of Hebrews might have been, Paul, who said in chapter 12, verse number 1, you know, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So the writer said in Hebrews there that in running a race, you not only have to practice self-denial in order to stay away from sin and wrong, you have to voluntarily lay aside some things that are not necessarily evil, but they slow you down. So that's a voluntary spirit. That's if you're going to be a blessing, you're going to get the race run. So this is what he was saying. Those things that are not necessarily wrong, but they don't allow you to run at peak proficiency. So the writer of Hebrews said this, sin will stop you, weights will slow you down, so get rid of both. And that's what Paul's been saying in 2 Corinthians 9. He's been saying, look, my ministry, in order to be a benefit to others, in order to serve God and be a blessing. And by the way, look, he sums it all up in verse number 23. Look at what he said here. Boy, this is powerful. He said, and this I do. What he's talking about is ministry, especially starting in verse number 19. He's talking about what he gives up, how he approaches his ministry for the benefit of others. And then he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Here's a fair question. What do you and I do for the gospel's sake? What are we willing to do for the gospel's sake? You know what? Some Christians today aren't willing to do anything for the gospel's sake. Nothing. And that's a shame, folks. That's a shame. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what saved our souls from hell. Okay? It ought not be a have to. It ought to be a devoted response of gratitude that I don't have to worry one minute about spending eternity in hell. What are you doing for the gospel's sake? Okay? What do we do to advance the cause, the outcome, the purpose of the gospel? Paul said, look, I not only avoid that which is wrong, I voluntarily do other things, give up other things that might even be good for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. Okay? Then he says again in verse 24, know ye not that they which run on, or I won't read it again. He says again, I'm running a race along with several others, and in a race, one wins. And I'm running to win. I might not win, but if I don't run, I know I won't win. So I run to win. I might win because I am running. Now, that's the interpretation he even talked about. He compared it to people here on earth who run and participate in athletic events for corruptible crowns. All of those bronze, silver, gold medals, those crowns that they use, those wreaths that they used to be crowned with back in biblical days during the Isthmus Games and so forth, those were all crowns that will perish. Paul said, you and I, as children of God, get to run for an incorruptible crown that we will someday cast at Jesus' feet in appreciation for His sacrifice so that we can be saved. So that's the interpretation of the passage. Again, allow me some liberty tonight to make a couple of applications here as far as why a convention is good for our young people, why it's good for the youth of Faith Baptist Church. And by the way, if a young person is enrolled in the academy, they have to participate in convention. We say, what if they don't want to? We don't consider that. We don't consider that. Therein lies the problem in a lot of young people's upbringing. They are constantly coddled by parents who give them what they want. I will tell you something, folks. People that do that make a huge mistake. One of the greatest disservices a parent ever does to their child is give them what they want. You are not preparing your child for real life. Not doing it. Not at all. So, you know, instead of, hey, you got to get your stuff ready to go to camp in a couple of weeks. Oh, I don't want to go. Oh, really? Okay. Oh, it's the youth activity this Saturday. It's a service activity. They're going to be a blessing to some senior citizens. And what time does it start? Oh, I don't want to go, Mom. I don't want to go, Dad. Oh, okay, you don't want to go? Okay, that's all right. It's beyond my comprehension. If there's a legitimate reason, health, family event that's unusual family event, some special occasion, I get it. But I don't want to just because I don't want to, and you're okay with that? When he loses his job because he doesn't want to do something his boss tells him to do, you're going to bear the burden. You're part responsible for that. You're raising your kids to do what they want to do. That's not real life, people. That is not real life. Come on. And so it's beyond comprehension. So I'm going to tell you tonight why convention is good for our youth. And by the way, I appreciate the young people who are not enrolled in the academy who jump in and are part of convention. I think it's a good, good thing. Okay, now, we can't make people who are not enrolled in the school participate in convention, but I think it's a great thing to have your kids involved for the following reasons. Number one, many compete, one wins. You say, I don't get it. Well, look at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? All run. But one receiveth the prize. Poor Apostle Paul. Nobody ever explained to him that no one loses. Nobody ever sat the Apostle Paul down and said, look, Paul, you do not understand how it affects the psyche of a child to lose. You don't understand, Paul. No, everybody is a winner. I told you before about the boy that plays baseball, and they got these rules, these whatever's called now, and it says if it gets to a certain point, the game is called, and nobody loses. We just stop the game. And so the boy went with the son, the daddy took the boy to McDonald's or some fast food place after the game was over, and they had friends there, and they were, you know, walked over, hey, how you doing? And where are you, man? The dad said, oh, my son was playing baseball. And the man eating his hamburger said, who won? And the dad said something like, you know, well, we don't do that anymore. And the boy said, we lost 10-1. He knew who won. He knew who won. You know why nobody sat down with the Apostle Paul and said, Paul, look, no one loses, and losing damages the psyche of a person, because that's not true. That's not real life. In real life, many compete, one wins. That's real life. If you look, folks, and this is why it's good for our students, it's good for our youth. If you compete and you don't place it all, or you finish fifth, fourth, third, or second, then you double down, you work harder, you prepare more thoroughly, and maybe next year you win. You find an event that nobody else is entering, and you enter it, and you win. I had a grandson and a granddaughter in convention this year, first time. Grandkids in convention. It was unreal. And so my granddaughter this afternoon at lunch was, my wife was saying, now what all events did you place in? Well, I did this and I placed in this. We placed in this ensemble. And who else was there? Well, we were the only entry. Well, that's the thing to do. Find something that nobody else is doing, do it, then you'll get first place, see? It's easy. Easy for you. All right? But seriously, you know, and really, folks, look. It's really not about actually winning. It's about doing your best. So if you double down, you work harder, you prepare more thoroughly, and you still finish second, third, fourth, or fifth, then okay. You did your best. You gave your best effort, okay? But only one person can win. And this is a life lesson, people. I was thinking this the other day. Do you realize that as good as somebody might be at something, they might just happen to be, I'll use the word competing, at the point in time, the same point in time, as a person or a group of persons who is just better than them? And if it was any other point in time, they would win. But because, listen, in the 1990s, the Utah Jazz had a great basketball team. Karl Malone and John Stockton and the peripheral players. In the 1990s, the New York Knicks had a great basketball team. They had the guy that everybody hated. I forget the guard. He could shoot the lights out, and he was fiery and testy. John Starks, thank you, okay. And then they had Patrick Ewing in the center, you know. They had a great basketball team. So did the Indiana Pacers. Had old Reggie Miller shooting those three-point shots. Choo, 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 choo. Do you know the Utah Jazz and the New York Knicks and the Indiana Pacers never won a title? Do you know why? Because in the 90s, a guy was playing up here for the Chicago Bulls, and he had a compatriot by the name of Pippen, and Jordan and Pippen and all those other guys that rotated through with those two players. And look, it wasn't that the Jazz were not any good, and it wasn't that the Knicks were not any good. They just happened to be playing at the same time the greatest player in history played the game. We're sorry. They still made millions. I don't feel bad for them. I don't feel bad for them at all. And the truth of the matter is, you may face the same truth in business competition someday. The other guy that you're up against just happens to be a little bit better. Many compete. One wins. That's life. How many of you, I know Brother Ryan and others of you involved in sales, and man, you make your pitch, and here it is, and this is the best our company can do for you, and this is why you ought to go with us. But over here is another guy, and he just has a pitch. He has something to offer that's just a little bit better. And you lose. That's life. What are you going to do, fold up and die? No. Many compete. And one wins. Paul said, everybody runs, but one person receives the prize. That's life. And you just keep running. You just keep running. Number two, the reason this is good is because not following the rules can disqualify you. Look, when it comes to convention, there are policies. There's policies with wood entries, policies with quilt entries, policies with the woodwork, the metalworking. There's policies when it comes to the type, you know, the type photograph and all of those things. And if the young people do not pay attention to detail, they can be disqualified. Well, let's accommodate the and let them do, and everybody wants to do it over. I'm sorry. That's not real life. You don't go by the policy, you don't follow the rules, you get disqualified. Brother Jason Minkowski was here. If you didn't get to see him, he was here with Hadley, Jacob, Hadley, Caleb, Lindsay, Jacob, and Seth. We had a great time Friday morning for about an hour together back there during the awards, and we laughed and he cried, and we had a great time. Just pray for him. God just needs to give him the right person. Amen. So we had a great time. And I said, how'd the kids do? Because they were there for convention. He said, man, Caleb, he said, you know what? We got those rules out. We looked. I had it all down, you know, 36 inches this way, 36. He said, I didn't read where it had to be 36 inches diagonally. And Caleb brought that great big, that beautiful table that he made up there, and it was disqualified because it was too big.
Well, come on, it's Brother Jason's boy, and we need to...
You know, and Jason didn't go wringing his hands to Brother Bragg. Can you please just give me another, give us a little break? He just said, my fault, I was stupid. That was the dumbest thing I ever did. I was a guy with Vader. That's real life. That's real life. That's how it is in life, you know. I remember one year when I think one of our girls, they thought the quilt was too large. Because if you don't follow all of the policies and the rules, you get disqualified. You know, for platform and music events, the judges have to have an exact copy of what piece is being performed. If the person singing is whatever they're singing, the judges have to have a copy. Now, they can't have a copy. They got to have it memorized. But the judges have a copy, an exact copy. That's in singing, that's in monologues, that's in poems, that's in speeches. That's in all. They have to have an exact copy. And sometimes the judges are not given exact copies. They get counted off. They get counted off. And in some cases, it's the school leaders, it's the school teachers and leaders who copy the pieces and send them to the judges. So now the child can say, well, not my fault, I didn't give. I'll tell you something. If I'm a participant and I've worked for months to learn something, memorize it, I'm going to make sure that the judge has an exact copy. I'm not going to put it on my teacher who's got 400 other things to do and blame it on him or her. And by the way, that happened to my grandson. And he was counted off. Because he didn't have all, the judges didn't have all the whole thing. But folks, that's life. Sometimes you don't get a second chance. And if you don't go by the rules, you don't go by the policies, you know that's a life lesson. Many companies, you know, things like mileage logs have to be kept. Expense reports have to be filed after you make a trip. And there's stipulations about how you do this. And this has got to be turned in so many days after it's done. And you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to have this, and you got to have this. And if all we do is hand them a break and let them get by with the rules being broken, it's not preparing them for real life. Paul even talked about this here. He talked about every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And talking about he got to play by the rules. Got to play by the rules. Look, they're having this NCAA basketball tournament right now. And you think a guy catches the ball, steps on the out-of-bound line in a tense moment in a tight game, and the referee blows the whistle and points and says, out-of-bound, ball to the other team. You think the guy's going to say, man, I really didn't mean to. I really did not mean to do that. Can we do that over again? Oh, okay, sure. Let's put some time back on the clock and let you play. Right? No. Sorry, pal. You got out-of-bounds. And when you're out of bounds, you lose the ball. This is real life. This is why it's good for our kids to face these things. Number three, here's another reason why it's good for our young people. Human error will always be a factor. Human error will always be a factor. Now, our society today is striving to remove all human error from life. All of it. If I do get a chance to catch a ball game, like a football game or a basketball game or a baseball game, it eats at me, all of these replays. And they watch it, and they watch it, and they watch it, and they watch it. Well, the referees get them wrong. I know. The game's only being played at 70 miles an hour. And the guy at New York City gets to watch it frame by frame. In real time, he probably would have made the same call. And now they're talking about electronic umpires for baseball games. Can you imagine an electronic umpire? I can see a robot standing behind the plate back there, and when it crosses in the strike zone, his face lights up red. And when it crosses the ball, when it's out of the strike zone, his face turns up. What color would it be? Blue. That's what I thought too. So sorry, buddy. You're out of luck. Can you imagine such a thing? You know, part of the game has been the guy, you know, driving from the house to the church this afternoon, I knew that it was either Cubs or, I think it was the Cubs, I pushed on the Cubs game, and evidently, just listening to the time I came over here, the guy made a pitch, and the broadcaster, and the analyst, and the pitcher, and the catcher, and everybody thought it was a strike, and the umpire called it a ball. And the next pitch, the guy got a hit. And then the next batter up, the umpire, and so one of the guys on the doing the calling, he said, well, the umpire's talking to the catcher right now, and he's probably saying to the catcher, I blew that call. I blew it. That was a strike. And then the next pitch, he said, strike! Wasn't in 3 feet of the plate, I guess, but it was called a strike. You know, he was trying to make it up. Can you imagine electronic umpires calling balls and strikes in ball games? Now, it's probably going there because we can't dare have anybody do anything unfair. We cannot live if anybody does anything unfair. We're only making $30 million a year. How dare somebody do something unfair to me? That's not real life, people. Mindy was performing her poem. It had a dramatic pause. So she paused for effect. One of the judges thought that she'd forgotten the lines, so she blurted out the line for her. It threw Mindy off, and it also counted points off because you get counted points off And it was a veteran judge. It was a lady who's been here for years judging pilots. It's called human error. And she didn't win, right? Did she not win in that category? No, she didn't. It probably would have placed, but she didn't get it. She's a senior, so her whole life's ruined. It's over. Well, what's she going to do the rest of her life, brother? Because, you know, it's so unfair. And was it unfair? Well, you know, my guess is, let me prophesy a little bit. My guess is that somewhere along the line, if Jesus stays in heaven and Mindy lives for several more years, she might get treated unfair again. You reckon? You reckon in some area of her life there might be human error involved? Somewhere? That's part of life, folks. You can't get away from it. It's human error, okay? You cannot remove human error. Why is it? Because we're human? Okay? And humans make mistakes. Number four, I like this one. They can do more than they think they can. It's good to be pushed to your limits. Listen, only to learn that your limits can be exceeded. And now, I have new limits. And convention does that. These kids come to this, oh, I could never do that. Really? You have no idea what your limits are until you're pushed to where they are. You know, when I surrendered to preach, in June of 1976, I did not surrender to pastor. I didn't know what God's will for me was at that time. I just knew that God was calling me into full-time work, and I believe He wanted me to preach. And I made that public at my church, and Mike rejoiced with me, and we prayed, and that was in June. August, I was leaving the home to go to Georgia for 2 weeks to get my stuff together to go to Bible college. And Pastor Strickland said to Mike, said, tell Terry I want him to preach the last Wednesday night before he goes home to Georgia. And so Mike said, Terry, you're preaching the last Wednesday night before you go home. He didn't ask me if I wanted to. He didn't say, would you like to? He didn't say, here's an option for you. He said, you're preaching. Okay. So I got my Bible. Started looking through it, and thank God for some of Scofield's notes. Now, Scofield's not right about everything, but he has this, back in the book, In the Land of Egypt, the compromises that Pharaoh tried to make with Moses as they started to leave Egypt. And I thought, man, that's good. And so I remember sitting there, and he gave me special permission to be up late, and I was out of the cottage, the little cottage where we were, in the dining hall with the light on, and I had the concordance, and I had my Bible. There was no computers, so you had to do everything by book. Looking up words, and I was writing that sermon out, and I wrote it out, and I looked over it, and I looked at it, and I looked at it until I almost had it memorized. Scared to death. But I got up and preached it. And nobody left the church. Nobody... God, at least I don't think of anybody. Nobody came to me afterwards and said, man, you said this. And I got through it. I did it. Now, I'm not saying, God help me. So then I go to Bible college, and here's Jim Binyard's class. And we have preaching. We have this humongous thing on Saturday night twice a year called School of the Prophets, and he picks 20 young men to preach for 5 minutes, and the whole school comes out. The whole school attends. So there's, I don't know how many hundred people there. And on Friday, now tomorrow night, Terry, you're preaching, you're up first. I'm a 19-year-old kid, been saved not even a year. And I got to stand up there and preach in front of however many students were there at that time, 600, 700, I don't know, it wasn't thousands, hundreds. But I did it. And you know what? Yes, I was nervous. Yes, I was scared. But I had something to lean on. I had been to that place before. And man, you know what? This is my opinion. You can't sell potatoes on a person's opinion. But standing up here, doing something in front of... By the way, if you looked around last week, you got spring break on right now. But if you looked around last week when the Spanish joined us, this place was full. And those kids sit up here last week in a room like this and perform, put on their events. I submit to you, I think it's more difficult to go in a tiny room with a handful of people and three judges than to do it in this auditorium. Because you can kind of look over everybody here. You don't have to make eye contact. You can look at the exit sign, look at how pretty these white walls are back here, you know, and this oak wood and just sing or whatever. But when you get in that room and there's three judges sitting in front of you and they got a sheet with a pen, that's pressure. And some kids learn where their limitations are, and their limitations are way farther out there than they thought. They can do it. Many of these young get pushed to their limits and beyond. By the way, I think that's one of the reasons that football camp is good for boys. It helps the boys. They get knocked in the head. They get tackled. They get hurt. They get sore. They play one game and then they got to put the pads on and play another game. They got to put the pads on and play another game. But some of these, do you know what the height of ecstasy is for most boys in our country today? I got a new level on the Gideon. I got a new level on the video game. I'm at a new level. I killed 421 people. Oh, that's healthy. They're excited about a new level. Heaven help us. And they go to football camp and they find, you know what they learn? They learn on Friday when they're putting the pads on for their fourth game. Man, I can do this. I can do this. I can get hit. I can be sore. I can hurt. But I can put the pads on and play another game. And they find their boundaries, and they find they can go beyond their boundaries and do far more. So you say, well, what all does that matter? Oh, let me tell you how it matters. When you're all done with high school and when you're finishing your college experience and you're in the will of God and God calls. And because God calls to something, you're facing something that is totally out of your comfort zone, and you feel like, I can't do this. How in the world can I do this? How can I leave America and go to a foreign country? How can I do this? And you feel like this, you'll remember that when you were pushed to the limits at convention in some event that you thought you couldn't do, but you were scared to death, and you prayed, oh God, help me, and guess what? God did. And God can help you again. God be with you again. That's what you can learn. It's a wonderful thing to learn. Lastly, number five, let me say tonight, I love it because of the team concept. You know, look, folks, slice it, dice it any way you want to. There are some students in every given school that are just going to have more abilities, more talents than others. That's the way it is. When the householder of the country, when the owner of the certain man there was going on a long journey, and he called his servants together to pass out the talents, he gave some five, he gave one five, he gave one two, and he gave one one. The Bible says, every man according to his several ability. There was nothing wrong with the man who only received one talent. He wasn't less of a man than the man that received two. And the man that received two was not less than the man than the one who received five. The householder, the certain man, passed them out according to their abilities. The only problem was the guy with the one buried it. And didn't use it. You know what I enjoy? Watching a couple of these NCAA, what I try to do is tape them and watch them late at night. Or sometimes just catch a few minutes. What I enjoy doing that. What I enjoy watching with these NCAA college basketball games right now, I like watching the bench. You see the guy on the bench that's still in his sweats? You know, there's the guys that are playing. Then there are guys on the bench that their uniforms are, you know, their sweats are off because they've been in the game. Been there for 30 seconds, 60 seconds, couple of minutes. But then there's the guys on the bench that are still in their sweats. And they haven't been in the game, and guess what? They're not going in the game. Unless the game is a 20-point win or a 20-point loss. And the coach calls that timeout with 6 seconds left on the clock. Okay, you, and you. And boy, they rip off their sweats and they run in for 6 seconds. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? But to watch those guys, when their teammates who are on the floor, the ones that are under the lights that are playing, participating, when they're shooting the ball for a three-point shot, all those players come off the bench. All of them. They're not playing, but they're cheering for the ones who are. And I like it because our seventh graders are seventh graders. They're not in the limelight. But they're encouraged to cheer for the ones who are. The eighth graders sometimes aren't in the limelight. But someday they will be. And they're taught to encourage the ones and root for the ones who are in the limelight. There are so many good lessons, good life lessons, life applications that come out of this type of thing. Not to mention three biblical outstanding messages that Brother Ballard brought from this pulpit. I thought Thursday night was outstanding on a new generation finding its voice. Man. It's wonderful. I left here either Wednesday or Thursday night. I don't know which night. I walked out to my vehicle. I sat in the vehicle and the kids were, you know, back and forth between this building and that building. And they're excited, and the buses are pulling up, and the vans are pulling up, and the kids are... I think it was Wednesday night. And I was overwhelmed with gratitude sitting in my vehicle. And publicly, just me in the vehicle, but I didn't do it verbally, outspokenly. I praised God that He has given us a facility that can handle the load, has given us people who make it happen. Because I'm telling you, folks, it is a wonderful experience for these young people. It's a wonderful experience. It teaches them life lessons. Life lessons. Lessons that will go with them years and years from now. Tony Johnson sent Sharon Thomason an email or a text or something. I know Pilots is coming up. I have used in the two companies that I've worked for and been able to be a success with those companies, I have used lessons that I learned in Pilots. Out in Virginia. Encourage them to do their best because it really does matter. That's what he said. It's life lessons. And I appreciate you young people's attitude, spirit, and heart. Appreciate you putting forth your best effort. And I appreciate a church who's willing to embrace that and let it happen. And I'm thankful God's given us the facility that we can have it. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Our Father, our hearts are full tonight, full of gratitude for You allowing us the privilege of being a part of this wonderful event. Thank You for giving us the facilities, Lord, to be able to house it. Thank You for the space. Thank You for the location. Thank You for the faithful, sacrificial giving of people for all these years to make it possible to have this facility. Thank You for those who labor during the convention. Thank You for all the many young people who have participated to some degree in the student convention. And I pray, oh God, I know that some don't get it. I know that. I know that some leave and it never, ever really sinks in. But Lord, I thank You for the many who have benefited from some way through this convention. Over the years, I remember some being saved and others, Lord, having their hearts set on fire for service. And then, Lord, others that just learn life lessons. Life lessons from the opportunities they have here. So we rejoice tonight. Lord, we realize that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Ultimately, You are responsible for all the good from this. And we thank You for it. Bless our church. Bless our young people. May they move on to serve You. And Lord, find good success, as the Bible says, in living for You and others. Is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, I would invite you to come. Let us show you from the Bible how to be saved. If you know that you're saved, you need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. You need to come now and we'll prepare for that. If the Lord spoke to your heart, you obey the Lord tonight as the altar is open. Ladies, play for us if you would while we wait.